were looking back to what the reformers discovered in their day so that we can plot our way looking forward in our day. The truths that they discovered then, we can learn from and use them to steer our lives, to guide our church, to plot our direction to how we're going forward. And looking back and getting their emphasis on scripture alone, having the Bible, not church or culture as our final authority, getting their emphasis on faith alone, having faith as our only approach to God, Christ alone, seeing Christ as our only mediator, acknowledging that God's glory is our only motive for the glory of God alone. Looking back and getting what they learned helps us our going forward in our Christian faith. And they're all linked. The five solas are all linked. And so there's inevitably going to be some repetition in them. We've covered three so far. We've just two to go, sola gratia and sola de gloria. And so this morning, as we look at grace alone, you're going to hear truths that have been explained to you before. In fact, you're probably not hear anything that you haven't already heard before, but I am trusting that you're going to hear it maybe a little bit clearer. The message of grace alone is preached very regularly in our churches. It was preached often and preached well before I got here. So why do we need to repeat this message that we are saved not by our works, but we're saved by God's grace? Well, I think it's because it's so important. The whole foundation of our Christian life rests on that single truth, by grace alone. And as well as that, I think it's preached often is because for so many, the penny has not yet dropped. There is a part of us, within us, that thinks that we have something to do with our salvation, that we're involved somehow. But when people do get it, when the penny does drop, well, it's as if all the lights go on and their Christian life is changed, revolutionized. It really sets people free. Last year, I took a funeral, not in this church, and spoke to a man not from this church. He came up to me afterwards, and he told me that from the message he heard that day, he had last understood the gospel and what he needed to do to become a Christian. Now, he wasn't a young man. He was retired, and he'd been retired quite a while, and he'd been a church-going Presbyterian all his life, I imagine, and heard heaven knows how many sermons. But he still didn't, in his mind, up to that point, know what he needed to do or what he needed to be a Christian. And he just struggled with it. And lots of people, young and old, struggle with it. This week I read of a church minister and his conversation with his three-year-old son. And strangely enough, they were talking about death. The minister asked his son, he said, "Oh, and where do people go when they die?" And the little boy straight away says, "Do they go to heaven?" And so the minister says, "Well, and who goes to heaven?" "Christians go to heaven," said Owen. And at that point, the minister said, "Yes, my son's got it. My son knows doctrine." And so he followed that up by saying, "And Owen, how do you become a Christian?" "You do chores," Owen said. Owen, in his three-year-old, I'm going to go back to my phone. I'd copied a set of my notes on my phone. This is all over the place today. Owen, in his three-year-old understanding, just didn't get it. So he and the older man that I met at the funeral, they were both in the same boat. Both were figuring out, well, you had to in some way work for your salvation. Neither understood the doctrine of sola gratia, grace alone. And nor did the church prior to 1517, the medieval church. The problem for them then, and still today for the Roman Catholic Church, in fact, the hang-up for many, many people brought up in Bible-teaching Protestant churches is that little word alone. That's the little word that causes people trouble, in my experience. Church-going folk, both Protestant and Catholic, find it very hard to get their heads around that concept. Now, few, I think, have any difficulty in believing that God is involved in our salvation in some way. No problem in saying that salvation is the act of a gracious God towards sinful people, but it's a challenge to think that in some way we're not involved in it, that we haven't helped, that we're as helpless as we actually are when it comes to obtaining eternal life. The church prior to 1517 taught that grace was certainly needed to be saved. Martin Luther, years before the Reformation, taught in a university class, and this is what he taught, and I quote, "It is not because of our merits, but pure mercy of a promising God that we are saved." And no one who heard Luther that day would have been offended, because that's what the church taught in those days. And that's still what the church teaches, the Roman Catholic Church teaches. The Roman Catholic Church teaches today that without God's grace, we cannot be saved. But it's not grace alone. We also need works. We need to do something. And that's the way a lot of people, regardless of what church they're brought up in, actually think. People can't get past the belief that we have to do something, and believing that lulls us into a dangerous sense, false sense of security. Because as long as we're doing something, as long as we're perhaps doing our best, trying hard, as long as we're a fairly moral person. Nobody admits they're perfect, but they think they're in some way fixing what is actually an unfixable problem. They and God are doing, they're saving themselves. People of all categories believe this. People brought up in a Protestant church who actually hold to Catholic theology. Here's what I was taught growing up, if I can be a little personal. I was taught I was saved at my baptism. Grace to be saved. The grace of God came to me at my baptism. It was there that my tutors taught me that at that point that I saved, that I gained saving grace. I became a Christian as an infant, and that grace increased as I practiced good works. Good boy, moral man. Grace grew in me. And that grace would grow and increase also by going to Mass or by participation in the sacraments. And so I'd attend my church and I'd take Holy Communion and I'd do penance when I needed to. And this grace, I was warned, could be lost, or over time it could be eroded or taken away by sin when I, or if I fell away from the faith. So if I was a naughty boy or if I stopped attending my church, then the salvation I received at baptism was lost. I needed to be saved all over again. But I could be restored again by the sacrament of penance. And so grace, God's grace in my life was a thing that rose or fell according to my behavior or the strength of my beliefs. Can I ask us here, is that what you believe? Is there someone here who believes that? Never mind what the church teaches, is that what you actually believe? That God really helps those who help themselves. Let me suggest something. Let's strip off the labels for a moment. Let's not talk about Catholic and let's take away Protestant. Let's just say churchgoer. Someone grew up in this church, someone grew up in that type of church. Is what I was taught what you believe? That what you do and how you practice your faith and how hard you try contributes in some way towards our salvation. If we do believe that, then we would have to admit this. You would have to concede this, that Jesus' death was not enough for you. Jesus' death only paid part of the price because your good works is paying the rest of the price. Jesus' death was limited. Let's say he paid 75% of it, and then 25% was what you do or how well you believe. If that's what you believe, that you're involved some way in your own salvation, then you'll have to also admit that we're not just as sinful as the Bible says we are. There is some good on us that counted towards our eventual getting to heaven one day. Because if we believe that, then we will have no urgency to come to Christ. There's no need to seek after him because, well, we're working at it as we go along. Sure, I'm doing my best. And so what more can you ask for? But the reformers taught that our best counted for nothing. That's the stark reality of the gospel. Our best counts for nothing. Or as the Bible says, our righteous acts are like filthy rags in his sight. It's an incredible concept when you think about it. They taught that Christ's work on the cross was enough. Solo gratia. It was grace alone. God's grace alone saves us. Martin Luther put it like this. God creates faith in the human heart the same way that he created the world. He found nothing and he made something. Grace is God reaching down to people who are in absolute rebellion against him. And when we get that, we realize we have nothing to offer to God. And that's a great base from which to stand. Because it strips away the behavior. It strips away the work, the labor. We just trust. We trust in God alone. Let me read a story. Of someone who got it, someone who eventually understood it. It was written in an article written in a Presbyterian journal in 1869. It's about an old man who was dying of consumption. He had, so to speak, one foot in the grave, and he was a man who, at one point in his life, had broken away from every social restraint. He'd lost every trace of virtue, this man, down through his life. Those around him had long departed from him. He was regarded as a social outcast, a bit of an outlaw. And an old school friend, hearing of his condition, decided to visit him one day. And when he arrived, he said, "It grieves me to the heart to find you thus." The old man responded, "We have not met for 20 years, and if you'd waited a few weeks, you would have searched for me in the graveyard." His friend responded, he says, I had prayed the Lord would make me wise to win a soul. Gently, he laid a hand on the old man's knee and said, "Do not be angry with me. Let me tell you what most distresses me. It is that you are halfway to eternity and so unready to die." The old man said, "It is no use to talk to me about religion. I am a doomed man, as sure as hell, as if already shut up in its vault of fire." "My friend, how can you say so?" To which the old man replied, "I am a drunkard, and no drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of God." His eye flashed with an unearthly gleam as he fiercely continued, "You do not know what sort of drunkard I am. I carry my jug to bed with me every night. It takes the place of my wife. I drink from it so often it can scarcely be said to be corked. If I could only break the bonds of this cruel habit, there might be a hope for me. But I have tried 1,000 times in vain. I am bound hand and foot with this accursed chain, and there's nothing left for me but to drink and be damned." His friend replied, "What you need is a savior. You need a savior to save you from your drunkenness. He shall be called Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. The salvation from hell is only the result of this salvation from sin. You must come to Jesus as a drunkard or not at all." With that, they both bowed their heads in prayer, during which the poor emaciated man's frame shook with sobs as though it would fall to pieces with which the violence of which of it was racked. Well, the two men parted company, and a few days later, his friend came back. And the old man explained, "When you went away, I prayed to God to have mercy upon my poor soul, and all at once the shackles fell off from me, and I have been full of peace and joy ever since." He carried on, "I'm a very ignorant man. It's many years since I have been within the walls of a church. I've forgotten almost everything my godly old mother taught me at her knee, but I want to tell you what I think the gospel is. And where I am wrong, you will correct me." His friend promised to be very honest and said he would. The old man said, "I think we are born into this world with wicked hearts. I think we are guilty and condemned from birth. That Jesus Christ has come into the world to save us. And if we will only trust entirely in him, but that he won't be half a savior to anybody. I must not do the best I can and then come to him to complete what remains, but I must come at once, just so, and let him do the whole work from beginning to end. He will be a whole savior or none. Is that the gospel?" Grasping his hand in both of his, the friend replied with a voice husky with emotion, "If you had been a doctor of divinity for 50 years, you could not have put it better." And kneeling down, both gave thanks to God for his grace. That old man in that story, true story, he got it. He simply had to come as he was, drunkard and all. He couldn't dress himself up or make him any better than what he was because God knew what he was. And the basis of that, of God's acceptance of him, was not his works, He didn't clean his life up. Nor was it a change of life. The basis of that acceptance was grace. This is my grace to you. I will save those who believe. And so, folks, whether we have been a Christian for many years, or we're just a new believer, or whether we've been brought up in a church, as I was, that emphasized our works playing a role in our salvation, or whether brought up in a church teaching solo gratia but never really got it, we need to hear this message of grace alone. Because it's grace alone that saves us and grace alone that keeps us in our walk with God. I trust today, through this stumbling lips and broken message, that perhaps you've heard it maybe a little bit more clearly than you have done. And hearing it, if you have seen a Savior afresh who will accept us as we are, then why don't you come if you have never come, and allow him to be a whole Savior to you, not a part Savior, not someone who finishes off what you're already doing. He will be a whole Savior to those who come. Let me pray with you. Lord, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and how your death was enough to take the Seamus Burke that you knew, enough to take the whosoever will, and whatever our lives are like, whether churched or unchurched, or whatever's going on in our lives, you take us as we are, and you change us by your grace alone. I pray that these simple words would fall upon hearts that are open and hearts are willing to hear what the Spirit says to them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.